Thank you, praise team. Good singing, church. That new song we learned last week, we heard last week, just sang it now. What great lyrics, that our hope is found in the one who is able to present us blameless, the one who holds all power and all authority in Jesus. Great singing. What a great day. What an exciting time for so many families and for so many seniors who are graduating or have graduated and are ready for the next step, whatever God is leading them to. We want to keep encouraging you to seek Jesus. Whatever it is he's leading you to, wherever it is you're going, keep seeking Jesus. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Journaling can be a powerful discipline in one's spiritual development. Over the past 20 years or so, I have learned to become a better journaler. Now, for those who practice journaling, there's a variety of approaches that people can take. Personally, I generally begin a journal just kind of identifying what's going on in my life, maybe talking about some joys or some prayer requests or some anxieties that I'm facing, before then moving into the scripture, into the text that I'm meditating on or studying that day. What questions do I have in the text? What principles arise from the text? What applications come from the text? What are we learning from the text there? Journaling is an important thing. They become prayer requests. You might look back on them in time and see how God has moved through a situation, how God has shown himself to be faithful and powerful. And there'll be times in your life when you go back and you look and you think, oh, I remember that. I remember how God showed his power. I remember how God was so merciful then. I remember that blessing. I remember that trying time and how God shaped me and taught me to depend on him more, to trust in him more. Journaling can be a powerful tool in your own spiritual development. Perhaps many of you are involved in journaling as well. And if you're not, I would encourage you to begin considering what it would look like for you to begin journaling thoughts, but more importantly, scripture as you meditate on the word before you. Did you know that David was a prolific journaler? We've been studying in 1 Samuel for the year so far, and David was a prolific journaler. So many of the Psalms record David's life experiences, both good experiences and bad experiences, both joyful experiences and sorrowful experiences. Take, for instance, in Psalm 34. I'm going to just read for you a little bit in some of the Psalms. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. David is rejoicing at the Lord's deliverance. But I want you to listen to Psalm 142. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Completely different attitude. Completely different experience. However, would you be surprised that these psalms arise from the different perspectives of the same experience? They're both marked that these were psalms that had arisen from a time when David was in a cave or when David was in Gath, and things that we're going to look at today, and how David was looking to the Lord but feeling the pain and the sorrow of the experience that he was in, but yet trying to trust the Lord and direct his heart's attention to the deliverance that comes to the Lord. Same situations, different experiences, even at the same time. This morning, as we look to Psalm chapters 21 and 22, we're going to see these chapters through the lens of fear. And my hope this morning is that we'll make sense of fear. That we're going to make sense of fear, how it motivates us and how it moves us to the Lord. Or how we need to be on guard, that it doesn't move us away from the Lord. So if you will, please stand. We're going to begin here reading in Psalm Samuel, chapter 21. Thank you for the reminder. 1 Samuel, chapter 21. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even if it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, and for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gates and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack a madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Let's pray together. Lord, as we look to your word today, we're asking you, we're pleading with you that your spirit would speak to us, that you would give us greater insight into your word, into your heart, into your glory, into your power. We pray that we would be moved to look to you and trust in you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. When we left last week, Jonathan had signaled to David that it wasn't safe for David to stay near the king anymore because Saul had made his intentions to kill David clear. So David begins now his well-chronicled life on the run. And as we read through 1 Samuel, friends, it's really difficult to ascertain what David was actually experiencing. I mean, we can read about it, we can see what he was doing, but what about the feelings that he had? Because so much of this is just kind of matter of fact. This happened, then that happened, and we might lose the sense of what David was feeling inside, of what emotions he was going through, what he was experiencing, the anxiety, the pain, the fear, and the distress. But when we look to the Psalms, friend, we get a sense of the intensity of David's emotions. At least 7 Psalms arise from this period of David's life, from the events even that we'll read in 21 and 22. 7 Psalms. And they're all going to give us a greater picture about what David was actually feeling, about what he was going through in these moments. In fact, 4 Psalms were written specifically concerning the events that we're covering right here, Psalm 34 and 142. But we're also going to look at Psalm 56 and Psalm 57 as well. And what we can be sure of is that this was a troubling time for David. One of the things we should appreciate about Scripture is that it doesn't social mediaize its main characters. You know, it doesn't take off all the blemishes. It doesn't try to present everyone in the best light. It just presents them in the light that they are. Struggling people. People who need help. People who need God's grace. People who, yes, may have some victories, but have a lot of failures in their life as well. And that's what we see here with David. What we see with David and with so many other characters in the scripture is that life is not always easy. And people don't always make the right choices. And people don't always do the right things. And what we're going to see that like David and us at times is that we can be negatively motivated by fear, and we need to be careful of that. We need to be continually looking to the Lord and trusting him in the times that are trying, in the times that are difficult, in the times that raise our anxiety, in the times that bring fear to our lives. We have one hope, and that hope is the God of angel armies. It's the God who goes before us. It's the God who is with us. Well, first this morning, I want us to see fear and disobedience. Fear and disobedience. So David flees Gibeah and he heads to Nob, which we read earlier, which was actually just a few miles away. Now, since the destruction of Shiloh back in chapter 4, which was the priestly city, Nob seems to have become the new priestly city. The tabernacle was there, though the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, still apparently located at Kiriath Jearim. Now, we learn that the leading priest there in Nob was a guy named Ahimelech. History tells us that Ahimelech was a descendant of Eli and was the brother of a guy named Ahijah. You might recognize that name because he's the one that Saul had brought into his own council back in chapter 14. Now, there are various theories as to why Ahimelech was so afraid when David came up, right? David comes to Nob, and we're told that Ahimelech comes out there and he's fearful, like he's terrified. He sees David and he's afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, there's a lot of different theories as to why he may have been afraid. Some believe that Ahimelech knew that there was this disagreement, that there was this struggle between the king and between David. So he was afraid what was going to happen. Now, I don't know that I believe that, because I doubt then that Ahimelech would have actually helped David in the moment if that was the case. Whatever the reason he was afraid, he asked this question, why are you alone? Why are you alone? Someone of David's stature, someone of David's position wouldn't have been alone under normal circumstances. He would have had some sort of an entourage with him. But this begs a question. Was David alone? Did he have some men with him? David said he had set it up for to meet some men at some place in so-and-so time, but he's alone here. But was he alone? In fact, if we looked in Matthew chapter 12 or Luke chapter 6, when Jesus reflects back on this instance, when he's being tested by the Pharisees, he's going to say that David had some men with him and that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, in terms of Jesus being the Lord of Sabbath, but shows how David was there and he was able to eat that bread and bring it to the men who were with him. So David is alone or he's not alone. According to 1 Samuel, we can't really tell, but we see here that there is some question as to what's going on. But the bigger question is here is, why did David lie? Why was David dishonest? He tells the priest, oh, well, the king has sent me on this special mission and no one can really know about this mission. David understandably is afraid. He's filled with fear and anxiety. But friends, that still doesn't give him reason or excuse to lie, to be deceitful. Now, David may not have known if he could have trusted Ahimelech. He may have felt trapped in the moment. He may have even wanted to give Ahimelech probable cause to deny what was going on in case King Saul would have asked him why he helped him. And we'll see soon enough that that actually didn't work out very good for him. And while scripture doesn't give commentary on David's deception, we need to understand that the deception is not justified. It's not okay for David to lie, to deceive in this moment, even if it was fear that led him to do it. So let's stop here for a moment and just let me say something that could easily be overlooked. David is experiencing normal human emotions. Everyone in this room has battled fear or anxiety to some degree in the past. It's part of life. Some are battling it right now. And it's not like it just goes away if you give yourself a pep talk and you tell yourself you shouldn't feel this way and everything's going to be okay. Several years ago, the music artist Zach Williams wrote a song called Fear is a Liar. Many of you are familiar with that song. Whenever that song comes, I always modify the lyrics. I always say, sometimes fear is a liar. Fear isn't always a liar. Sometimes fear is a liar. The fear that tells us that God won't forgive us our sin, that's a liar. The fear that tells us that we can fall out of God's hand or that God won't love us anymore, that is a liar. But not all fear is a liar. Fear that warns us to stay away from certain places or certain practices, that's not a liar. That's good. The fear that drives us to repentance, the fear that makes us sense the necessity to make practical changes in our lives is not a liar. And while God's word calls us not to fear and not to be anxious, but to trust and obey, God is not standing there ready to condemn you because of the emotions that you experience. God is not standing there ready to pour out his judgment on you because you are struggling with pain. He's inviting you to draw nearer to him, to find more of his love and more of his grace and experience his power even more. At our men's retreat this year, our speaker did an incredible job of highlighting the humanity of Jesus. And one of the points that he made was that the presence of painful emotions in our lives, painful emotions like sorrow or fear or anxiety, is not necessarily the evidence of sin in our lives, nor is the absence of painful emotions, the absence of fear or anxiety, necessarily the evidence of strong faith in our lives. No, humans are complicated beings. We struggle with things. We deal with things differently. And our past experiences bring up other opportunities for us to consider different things or look at things from a different angle. In other words, some will argue that if you just had more faith or had better theology or trusted God more, then you wouldn't experience the painful emotions. But friends, that's not how we are created. And while the experience of such emotions is not necessarily arising from sin, hear this, our response to such emotions can be sinful. And that's what we see here with David. That's what we see here with David. David was afraid. David was fearful. David was anxious. He was on the run. The king wanted him dead. And he lies. And that's not okay. It wasn't the emotion that he was feeling that was sinful in of itself, but his response to the fear that he was feeling was wrong. Now, there's a lot that could be said about the consecrated bread and why the priest felt it was okay to give it to David, even though he wasn't a priest, because it was actually supposed to be reserved for the priest. But what I want to make clear is this: if we are not careful, fear will lead us to disobedience. So the question for you is this: what evidence is there in your life right now that shows that fear might be moving you towards disobedience? That might be moving you towards an area that is not honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does fear lead you to try to take matters into your own hands? Does fear lead you to try to manipulate situations? Now, we're going to see this later on, but the proper response to fear in our lives is to draw near to Jesus, is to draw near to the God who cares. The proper response is to cast our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. To draw near to the throne of grace because he's ready to attend to our needs. Let's look at the second point, fear and foolishness. Fear and foolishness. So David collects Goliath's sword and he leaves the area. And where does he go? Well, he has this idea that he should go to the land of the Philistines. He should go to the land of Gath, where King Achish is in charge, and he should hide out there. Now, personally, I don't have much commentary on why David would have taken the sword. Some commentators would say, well, David was acting out in a lack of faith. You know, when he went to go fight Goliath, he didn't use any of Saul's armor, any of Saul's weapons. He just went out and fought with a sling. But now he's relying on the sword of Goliath, so he's showing lack of faith. Maybe it was lack of faith, maybe it wasn't. I don't want to focus there. I want to focus on why he went to Gath, because that is where Goliath was from. He takes the sword of the Philistine champion and he goes to his ex-homeland, and now he's there with the sword. And he's there as an enemy of the Philistines. Gath was one of the five major cities of the Philistines. Apparently David was so fearful of Saul at this point that he fled to a place where he was sure that Saul wouldn't go. But think about this. How foolish it was for him to go there, because he would not be warmly welcomed. There would not be a reception for him there. He should have known. And unsurprisingly, David's enemies recognize him. In fact, verse 13 seems to indicate that David was now in custody. And while the text doesn't clarify well what David was actually experiencing, I want us to look at Psalm 56. Because Psalm 56 is said to be about this very thing when he is there in Gath. So Psalm 56, we read some of it earlier in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps, they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. Needless to say, David was experiencing trouble. I mean, no one loves him. Everyone's out to get him. Everyone's attacking him. This is the emotions that David's feeling as he's in Gath there, as he's in custody, as the enemies are coming against him. He was frightened. In retrospect, I bet David would have rethought his decision to flee to Gath. In retrospect, I think he understands rather than make a rash and foolish decision based on fear, he should have heeded his own words there in Psalm 56 when he said, when he's afraid, he will trust in God. Here's the thing. Fear will come. Fear will come. But when we trust in God during times of fear, we are in a better position to make wise decisions. Because trusting the Lord presupposes that we are seeking him. So let's be people, friends, who are seeking the Lord. Let's be people who are trusting the Lord and who stay closely connected to him through prayer and through meditating on his word. Why? Because we'll make better decisions in times of anxiety, in times of fear, if we are drawing near to the Lord. And we'll experience God's peace in those troubling times. As it is, David determines to act like a crazy man, which by God's grace, friends, actually allows him to escape, because the king of Gath is like, do I not have enough crazy people here already? Why would I want this guy to be here? And David's able to flee, he's able to escape by God's grace. So we see fear and disobedience and fear and foolishness, but now let's hit fear and faith. Fear and faith. So we get to chapter 22, and the first five verses tell us how David has fled now to the land of Judah again, and there's this cave called Adullam, and he's going to go back there. It's known as a place of refuge. And there his family comes to him as well. Likely they weren't safe from Saul either, as Saul was likely trying to get them, and not only his family, but many other people who were disenchanted with Saul's leadership, there came to David and began to coalesce around David. Now, commentators like to point out that this group of around 400 people would form the beginning of David's kingdom. Many of them surely would be part of David's mighty men, his forces that he would go and he would do battle with. And from there, David's going to venture to Moab, and he's going to talk to the king of Moab, and he's going to find safe refuge for his family, because it clearly just wasn't safe there in the land of Judah for David's family because of King Saul's opposition against him. Now, the titles of Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 suggest that David wrote these from this cave experience, likely from this very place, Adullam, as he reflected on his situation. Now, we read in Psalm 142 already. Psalm 142 focuses on the painful circumstances that David experienced. But I want you to hear in Psalm 57. In Psalm 57, we learn more about David's situation as he is there in the cave. Psalm 57, verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." Do you see the difference? As we read in Psalm 142 before, everything was against him. He would look around and there was no help to come, and it was pain and it was despondency. And now here we get to Psalm 57. And yes, he understands that there's still pain, there's still destruction, there's still people against him. But what we see here is this hope. We see this desire to find refuge and shelter in the one true and living God. We see that he's turning his heart to find his hope and his help in this powerful God, the one he can cry out to, the Most High God who will fulfill his purpose for him. And look, David understood his purpose. David understood God's purpose for him. God's purpose was that he would be the king. Remember, he had been the anointed king at this point. So God's purpose is that he would take the kingdom. But there was trouble. There was difficulty along the way. But what we see here is this mixture of emotion. The fear on the one hand and the faith on the other hand, and the directing of the heart to the one true and living God as he struggled through it all. I want us to see that, friends. In the midst of great difficulty and uncertainty, one can exude great faith. In the life of David, what I have wanted you to see this morning is that in 1 minute there can be pain and anxiety and distress, and then in the next moment, there is great hope because of who our God is. Again, all these psalms are written about the same experiences that we're reading today. And what do we see? We see that David was a man just like us. He was a human, and it was complicated for him. And there were trials, and there was difficulties, and there were anxieties, just like you face. Just like we face. But he was directing his heart's attention to the one true and living God in whom he could find hope and help. He fights back against his fear by reminding himself of God's goodness and God's provision, of God's care and of his grace. Of his time in Gath, David reminds himself that the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, Psalm 34:15. That he hears their cries. He tells himself that God is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit, Psalm 34:18. But in the next minute, friends, he confesses that when he looks to the right or to the left, there's no one who takes notice of him. These are real feelings that David has. These are real feelings that David is journaling that, inspired by the Spirit of God, are recorded for us in Scripture. This is his struggle. And friends, this is our struggle if we're honest. Because none of us is beyond this. And we all need God's grace. If this tells us anything, it's that we are emotional creatures. And that's how God made us. But we don't stop there. We're to continually remind ourselves of the truth of who God is. And that we depend on his grace. And that because none of us is beyond struggling to believe what we know to be true, we need his grace even more. We need to draw near to him even more. In this room, there are people who are struggling through all sorts of trials and griefs. Some may feel secure one day, but then the next life seems uncertain. Have you been there? This is where we can be. And in those moments, we need to remind ourselves that God, even though he doesn't promise us this or that, he is always with us. God doesn't owe us another day, but he promises us his presence forever. And it's important to rehearse that truth in our lives, because if we fail to rehearse this truth, we will be overcome by fear and despondency. Finally, let's look at fear and wickedness. Fear and wickedness. So as we finish in chapter 22, we have this account of Saul meeting with his council, and Saul is going to try to guilt his people into saying, hey, why aren't you telling me what's going on with David, and where is he, and how is this all working? And then the chapter is going to depict Saul's revenge on Ahimelech for helping David in his ordering of the holy war against the people of Nob. So in verses 6 through 10, Saul is seeking to secure loyalty from his people, but he is clearly fearful of David's rise. He's clearly fearful of David's rise. And there's only one guy who's going to actually help Saul in the moment, and that's the guy that we read earlier, the Edomite, Doeg, the person who's in charge of the flocks, the shepherds. Well, he's there at Nob, and he rats out Ahimelech and says, hey, this guy helped David. What are you going to do about it? Well, Saul's not happy about that. Now, Ahimelech's going to come. Saul's going to request him. Ahimelech's going to come, and he's going to say, look, this is your guy, David. What else was I going to do? Well, Saul's very unhappy, and he's going to order that all his men go and kill all the priests at Nob. Well, none of them will, except for Doeg, the Edomite. In other words, Saul here is ordering holy war on his own people. Right? Go kill them all. Destroy everything. Remember, this is what got Saul in trouble in the first place. The Amalekites. God said, go take care of the Amalekites, and he wouldn't do it. But now Saul is going to exercise this vengeance on all the people, his own people. Well, his servants won't help, but Doeg steps up and wants to help. Verse 16, and the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox and donkey and sheep, he put to the sword. Now this is brutal. Saul taking matters into his own hands. Why? Because he is fearful of David's rise. And it leads him, his response, not to turn to the Lord, but to turn to greater wickedness. Saul feels threatened. He fears his own livelihood. So what does he do? He attempts to secure his own kingdom and orders destruction. Fear drives him to wickedness. Friends, fear should drive the godly to the Lord. Fear should drive the godly to rely on him. But fear will drive the ungodly to further ungodliness and self-protection. As followers of Jesus, we need to consider our response to fear. Let's be honest. Fear at times will be undeniable in our lives. We will all experience fear, but what matters most is how we respond to it. May fear drive us to our knees before God. May fear lead us to meditate on God's word and meditate on God's promises. And may fear remind us of our great need for God's grace. And may the proper fear of God lead us to righteous living, understanding his glory and his power and his authority forever and ever. Now, if we're to make sense of fear in the ultimate sense, then we have to first understand that there is a holy God, there is a creator God, there is a God of the universe who holds all things in his hand. And there is a God of whom everyone in this room is accountable to, whether you know it or not. So if we are to truly fear God, then that means that we've got to hear the truth about this God. And that is, he is perfect, and that he demands perfection, that he demands holiness. Now, he understands that we can't produce it in and of ourselves. So Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and lived a perfect life and died in our place so that we might, through faith in him, have his righteousness and be rightly connected to the one true and living God. Apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ, we stand condemned in our rebellion before him. We need his grace. So today, my question to you is, do you know the one true and living God? Have you today turned from your sin, recognizing your sin, recognizing your rebellion against God? Have you confessed it, turned from it, and put your hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died in your place and rose again, and who lives today making intercession for his own? This is the way to life. This is the way to reconciliation with God. This is the way to forgiveness of sins, through faith in Jesus Christ. May your fear lead you to him. May your fear lead you to worship the one true and living God, who is good and gracious, yet who is a God of wrath, who demands righteousness from his creatures, but then provides it for us in Jesus Christ. If you have questions about how you can know forgiveness of sin and eternal life, at the end of the service, I encourage you to come, and we'd love to connect with you and talk to you about how you can know peace with God and the hope of eternal life. If you need prayer, we're here to pray with you. If you have questions about baptism or joining our church family, we would love to talk with you. So during our time of invitation, please feel free to come and connect with us, as we would love to connect with you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a God who gives grace. You're a God who gives understanding to us. God who reveals yourself to us. Thank you that in our fear and in our anxiety, we are not alone and we are not in despair, because you have overcome the world and because you give life to those who will call out to you, and you promise never to leave nor forsake us. God, do your work in this room even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and respond as God leads?